yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study, the book of John.
The next day, he, Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, isn't that beautiful? Jesus purposed. It means he set everything else aside, and he had one focus, and that was to go from Bethany and walk all the way up to the area Capernaum, where all of these fishermen were from, to walk all the way up there. Yep, that's it. Capernaum is right there where that pointer is. And he walked all the way up there in order to find Philip, because Jesus knew he had an eternal appointment with him. And Philip is another one of these guys who had been studying prophecy and believed it. And because he was looking for the Messiah to come, the Holy Spirit gave him deep insight into the prophecy and into the person of the Messiah. You see, that's why I believe these four apostles, and none of the others are pointed out here, because apparently these four were really into the prophetic word about the Messiah and were looking for the Messiah to appear. And that's why when Jesus gets up to Capernaum, he says he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, he didn't give him much of a testimony at all. He just said, follow me. Because he was ready. Those that are looking and longing for Jesus coming right now are going to be given a special crown. That's what the Bible says. There'll be a crown for those who long for his coming. And I believe that those who really are putting to work in their lives the fact that Christ is coming very soon, at any moment he can come, that God is going to give them more and more insight. And he is doing that. And I believe that they're being blessed in a special way. Now, look how quickly Philip put everything together here. Jesus said, follow me. And then right away, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, now look what he said. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. Boy, you can't get more on the ball than that. I mean, that is really summing up the meaning of the Old Testament. He says, look, the one that Moses in the law wrote about, and all those prophets, we found him. That's earth-shattering. We look back and we can't tell the mindset that was there. But if you put yourself in the place of these people, my Lord, they must have been excited out of their minds. And so he gives this witness to Nathanael, but Nathanael is a very careful thinker, and you know, he's looking for the Messiah, but he thinks Philip's a little bit, you know, a little too quick to come to the conclusions. And so he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, Philip didn't sit there and argue with him. He just said, come, and you will see. And that's what you do. You don't sit and argue with people. You just introduce them and keep them focused on Jesus. You know, people love to argue. They'll sit and argue with you about whether there's a God, and they'll argue with you about whether evolution is right or creation is right. And they just love to get everything they can. Satan gives them great powers to keep things off focus. But just say, come and see, and just present Jesus to them. That's what brings people. And in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Man, that's a fabulous testimony for the Lord of heaven and earth to give to you, isn't it? You see, he didn't have a lack of faith. What he was trying to put together was something that, you see, it shows he had really studied prophecy. What did Nathanael know about the Messiah that he couldn't justify with Jesus of Nazareth? Well, see, the Old Testament predicted he would be born where? Bethlehem. And it didn't say anything about him moving or being from someplace else before. So Nathanael couldn't put that together. He said, that doesn't fit. Nothing good's supposed to come out of Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Uh-oh. Because Nathanael knows that Jesus wasn't anywhere near that place. And that when he was sitting under the fig tree, the Holy Spirit was showing him something. And apparently, Nathanael had gotten a big revelation from God while he was sitting under that fig tree. And when Jesus tells him where he was, he begins to put together, uh-oh, he knows what I was thinking. And boy, he put it together, and look at how he responds. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Now, how in the world did he get that? You know, up until this moment, only one other person had recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Who was that? John the Baptist. So he had gotten a revelation while he was sitting on that fig tree. But let's read on and see if we can figure it out. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, right there, he alludes to a proverb that was what the Holy Spirit was working on Nathanael and how he saw he was the Son of God. Because remember, ascending and descending. Remember that. Now, hold your place and turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. I'm sure this is what, under the fig tree, Nathanael had been meditating on, the Holy Spirit had been working on. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? See that? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And I'm going to give you literally from the Hebrew. What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Now, obviously, the one that this proverb is talking about is God the Father, where it says it's talking about his omnipotence. And it says, what is his name? And what is his son's name? So it shows right there, God's going to have a son. who's equal with him. And he says, surely you know. Now, come back to John again, and let me show you that Jesus picks up this theme a couple of times. When he talked to the, you know, John chapter 3 is about Nicodemus, and Jesus himself, you know, the Greek makes things very clear. Jesus himself said about Nicodemus, when he was giving him his teaching about you must be born again, and Nicodemus was bewildered. You know, he said, how can this be? And Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel? Which means Jesus recognized him as the greatest teacher in Israel. So he says, are you the teacher of Israel and don't know these things? And then what he says in John chapter 3, verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. And remember, those who've been in this class for a few weeks, I said that in the context, I finally realized that when Jesus said, I say to you, we, plural, and our, plural. That's not referring to his disciples. That's referring to the God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Keep reading. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now look at the next verse. And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, what verse is that springing off of? Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? So it shows that he is talking about the fact he's been in heaven. He came down from heaven. And he and the Godhead are testifying of things they know, and no one's listening to them. All right, now look at chapter 3, verse 31. This is John the Baptist's last great testimony to Jesus. Verse 30, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So he's springing off of that Proverbs 30, verse 4, too. And what he has seen and heard, where? In heaven. Of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. The creator of the universe stepped out of eternity into time and took upon himself a true human nature without ceasing to be the eternal creating God. And he began to witness to men, and the creator of everything is talking to them, and they don't recognize him, and they don't accept his testimony. No wonder he said, I'm the light of the world. And the world is in darkness. And darkness couldn't comprehend it. Only way you can is to be born again. All right, now, pressing on back to John chapter 1, where Jesus closes this by saying, truly I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. All right, now let's go. I'm just going to introduce chapter 2 and give you some things to think about. John chapter 2, verse 1. I call this chapter, Any Old Pot Will Do. Now, I'll teach you what that means, but there's really a lesson in this thing. Any old pot will do to show forth the glory of God as long as it's available and clean. Got me? What does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians? It says, but we are vessels who contain God's glory, and that he works through us as his vessels. And, you know, whenever you take, you know, water, John uses water, and so does the scripture use water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit a lot. And so when he did this first miracle, he took something that everybody else sort of ignored as they walked in, because there were these old, you know, just old stone pots that had water that was used for washing your feet when you came in. Took off your sandals, washed your feet when you went in somebody's house. And he saw these six old ignored pots there. And Jesus said, take them and fill them to the brim with water. And that was a picture of him taking these earthen vessels. I mean, you know, he really did turn water into wine, but every one of the miracles in the Gospel of John are designed to teach some greater truth. And so it shows that because those old pots were available and they were clean, Jesus took them and used them to manifest the glory of God. So he said, fill them to the brim. Picture of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, now draw that out, draw them out and bring them to the head of the feast, the headmaster of the wedding feast. It says in verse 6, now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 to 30 gallons each. Now that's 180 gallons for a small wedding feast. All right, it says in verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? All right, now, I want to be careful here, because in the Greek, it's not as harsh as it sounds here. Like woman, that's not the way he said it. It means lady. It was an endearing statement, even though he wasn't calling her mother. He said, lady. Now, what does this have to do with us? For my hour has not come. Now, you see, when he showed up at the wedding, I don't believe he had all of his apostles yet. I think he only had the four that he had just called. And so they come to the wedding, and so she sees he's got apostles, or he's got disciples with him, and she knows he's been gone for about 45 days. So his mother knows that something has happened. But she hadn't put it together. You know, especially in a Jewish family, a mother is accustomed to getting obedience from the son. And so that's the relationship she had had with Jesus for 30 years. And apparently he was always the one that could figure out how to provide things if it was needed. So she says to him, she knew and loved the people getting married as well as she did. So she comes to him and she says, you know, they have no wine. And she expects him, as usual, to do something. But at this point, he says, lady, what does that have to do with us? For my hour has not yet come. Then she knew he was talking about his divine calling that he had waited for all this time. And I want you to notice her response. His mother said to the servants, notice, no longer assuming authority over him. His mother said to her servants, whatever he says, do it. She puts herself in the place of submission, and she puts herself in the place of prayer to him. Because you see, now he has told her, I am no longer under your authority. I'm under my father's authority, and his will for my life must be the last word on anything. So no longer can you tell me to do your will. Now she knows she's got to respect him as the one the angel Gabriel announced to her before she even conceived. He'll be the Son of the Most High. Now she's got to respect him as the Son of the Most High. But the moment she knew him well, though, the moment that she put herself in the place of submission, he did what she wanted. Once that had been clarified, he fixed it, didn't he? But she's not like what you hear today, Mary the Queen of Heaven, Mary the Mother of God. She's not the Mother of God. She's the mother of his human nature, but she's not the mother of his deity. Good Lord. She'd have to be greater than God. There's no such thing as Mary being the mother of God. She is the mother of the human nature of Jesus. And that is a great honor. A great honor. And the Father of Jesus is God himself. The Father of Jesus' human nature is God himself. The Father, the first person. So there's no one equal to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the word hour, my hour, many times in a very, very important way. So chapter 2, verse 4, he says, my hour. Chapter 7, verse 20, he says, his hour. Chapter 8, verse 20, he says, his hour. Chapter 12, verse 23, he says, the hour has come. Chapter 12, verse 27, he says, the hour has come. And by the way, he would not pray that he be delivered from that hour. He said, Father, the hour has come, and I do not ask that you take me from this hour. For this reason, I have come to this hour. All right, chapter 13, verse 1. Here it says, Jesus, knowing all things that was going to fall upon him, said to the Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. And glorify to him meant, put me to death in the place of the human race. Chapter 17, verse 1, in his final great prayer, he says, Father, the hour has come. And there's where he makes his final commitment. Now, in another category, and he says, an hour is coming. This is another sense. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 25. And chapter 5, verse 28. And read those verses and see if you can come up with what it means. And we'll talk about it when I get back, God willing. I'll miss you. Let us close in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I am so grateful for Jesus Christ. There is none like him. He loved us enough to become one of us forever and became unlike the Father of the Spirit in that sense. And he loves us so that he'll always be with us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. We'll never understand your grace. We'll be in all eternity trying to learn about it. But that's exciting. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for being with us, watching over us. Thank you that we have utter confidence in the fact we belong to you and that you're going to take care of us no matter what happens to us in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John. You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items. Hal Lindsey's comprehensive teaching on the Gospel of John is now available as an audio book. This incredible teaching will enrich your personal study of the book of John and enhance your understanding of the nature and character of Jesus Christ.
The Late Great Planet Earth is a timeless examination of the Bible prophecies about the end of this age. When it was published, it caused a worldwide sensation. Now, you can own the Home Study Guide for The Late Great Planet Earth. It provides valuable assistance for the study and discussion of both the book and the Bible, suggested scriptures to study, helpful questions, relevant remarks, and vivid illustrations will help you better understand this world-changing book. Get your Late Great Planet Earth study guide for only $10.99 plus shipping and handling.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit howlindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.